Well, good morning. Welcome to Sunday School. Let's just begin with a word of prayer this morning. Lord, thank you so much that we can be here this morning to look at your word, to look at and think about systematic theology. And we just pray that you would bless our time together, help our interaction, help us to grasp some of these things, and we pray that you would work in our lives to make a difference as we go through this. We pray in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen. Amen. Well, welcome to Sunday School. A little different this morning than what we have been doing. We're going to look at systematic theology, talk about systematic theology, and we're going to focus on prolegomena, soteriology, ecclesiology, and eschatology. So if you don't know what any of those words mean, that's okay. We're going to explain those as we go. But soteriology is the doctrine of salvation, and we're going to look at that starting next week. Ecclesiology is the doctrine of the church, and eschatology is the doctrine of last things, end times, what happens when we die, things like that. And so that's going to be our focus for Sunday School the next number of weeks, and I'm really looking forward to it. So let's just begin, and really the place to begin is prolegomena, which means introduction, and the word comes from Greek, and there's three parts to it. There's the first part, the preposition pro, which means before. Then there's the lego, the verb to say, so before, to say before, and the mena ending, which you don't have to know what this means, but it's a neuter plural participle. And that means it's a neuter, that means it's a thing, it's talking about a thing, and it's plural, things, okay? So, before, to say things, and so it means to the thing said before. So the thing said before, systematic theology, is prolegomena, and so you have learned your first thing, your first word for this. And this is going to be a little bit heavier and more technical than what we've been doing in Sunday School, but that's why I'm going to try to give you handouts and try to give you things that help you. And I think as we go through this, that it's going to be really helpful and beneficial to our lives. So the thing said before, we're talking about, we're going to say things before kind of as a little bit of a foundation, and we're not going to cover all things said before, but I just want to look at what is systematic theology. I want to talk about today, how does systematic theology relate to other disciplines, things like exegesis, exposition, words that we've kind of heard before, hermeneutics, and just kind of what are these things, what do they mean? So we're going to go, what is systematic theology? How does systematic theology relate to these other things? Why should we study systematic theology? Why would we, and I shouldn't say it that way, I like it this way, why should we study the Bible systematically? We don't study systematic theology, we study the Bible, and we'll kind of talk about that distinction a little bit more later. And then we're going to talk about, as we close, if we get through it all today, we're going to talk about how we're going to study systematic theology as a group as we kind of go through this. So that's what we're going to cover, hopefully, today. And let's start with number one. What is systematic theology? So the meaning, let's just talk about the meaning of the term, systematic theology. It's made up of two parts, two words. The first is the adjective systematic. Second is the noun theology. So let's look at the noun theology. Theology is made up of two parts as well. And the first one, you know, theo and logi. Okay, theo and logi. For some of you, this is like mind-blowing already. For some of you, you're going, I already know this. But both of those words come from Greek. And so theo and logi. So let's look at the noun part one, theo, which comes from Greek, and it's theos is God in Greek. Theos is God. And the second part is logi, which comes from the same word as, or the noun form of the verb lego, which was we saw to say before. This is, logos is a word. A logion is a saying, and in plural, logia is sayings. And as it comes from Greek into English, it's doing that again. As it comes from Greek into English, it becomes logi, one who speaks on a certain subject, okay? One who speaks on a certain subject, or more simply, just the study of a certain subject. And so what is theology then? Just based on that? Study of God. Great. Study of God. Now, in English, we usually have this logy suffix or ology, right? And you've seen that often. It denotes a subject of study or interest or, so we've got theology. We've got, right, theology, the study of God. Anthropology, the study of man. Sociology, the study of society. And so we've kind of seen that before. So theology, then, is a word about God or sayings about God or really just ultimately the study of God. Now, when we use the word theology, we typically use it in two senses. One is kind of a narrower sense, and then we also use it in a broader sense. Now, in the narrow sense, theology is the study of God. Sorry, bear with me. And we call that theology proper, right? Have you guys, anyone heard that before? Theology proper? Yeah, theology proper is the study of God. Now, in the broader sense, because usually when we use the word theology, we don't mean just the study of God himself, as in God the Father and his works and his acts, but we usually mean it in a broader sense, the study of God and all of his works and everything about him. And so that's the broader sense, and that's the way that systematic theology is typically used. It's the broader sense, the study of God and all of his works. Okay, so that's systematic theology, the study of God and all his works. And then, then the adjective. So that's the noun, theology. Now let's look at the adjective. The adjective describes and modifies theology. It's not just any study of God and all his works when we're doing systematic theology. It's a more narrower study. And it's, so the study of God and all his works would just kind of be theology in a broad sense, but we're talking about specifically about systematic theology. And what we want to get from systematic is what this word means. It means to be done according to a fixed plan or a system. It means methodical. It's an organized study of God and all his works then. So that's what systematic theology is. And the opposite of that would be a disorganized study or a randomly arranged study of God and his works. And so when we're talking about systematic theology, we're talking about a very specific thing. We're talking about an organized thing, and it's kind of methodically done. Here's a quote from Wayne Grudem. He says, "The adjective systematic in systematic theology should be understood to mean something like carefully organized by topics, with the understanding that the topics studied will be seen to fit together in a consistent way and will include all the major doctrinal topics of the Bible. Thus, systematic should be thought of as the opposite of randomly arranged or disorganized." So that's what Wayne Grudem says about systematic theology. So again, systematic theology, an organized study of God and all of his works. And that's what we hope to do over the next number of weeks, an organized study of God and his works in salvation, soteriology, an organized study and of God and his works in the church, ecclesiology, and an organized study of God and his works in the end times, eschatology. And so that's what we hope to do over the next little bit. So as we have kind of just saw what do those words mean, what is systematic and what does theology mean, now let's kind of look at some definitions of systematic theology. The first one is from MacArthur and Mayhew. They say, "Systematic theology answers the question, what does the completed canon of Scripture teach about any one theme or topic? What does the completed canon of Scripture teach about any one theme or topic?" Systematic theology answers that question. The definition that we're going to use is from Wayne Grudem, and that's this one here. It says, "Systematic theology is any study that answers the question, what does the whole Bible teach us today about any given topic? What does the whole Bible teach us today about any given topic?" And we're going to just kind of look at that definition as we continue on here. But and I'll keep it up on the screen for you, and I think it's in your handout. If you didn't get a handout, then you'll have to come like 3 or 4 minutes earlier next time, but I'll give you a handout at the end if you'd like, which covers some of these definitions for you. So let's kind of dig into this a little bit deeper, into this definition, that is, and see what we can glean from it about systematic theology. So let's just kind of break it down word by word or phrase by phrase. So systematic theology is any study that answers the question, what does the whole Bible teach us today about any given topic? And let's go and just kind of zoom in on any given topic. Another quote from Wayne Grudem, he says, involves collecting and understanding all the relevant passages in the Bible on various topics and then summarizing their teachings clearly so that we know what to believe about each topic. We're looking at any given topic. So as you guys know this, and it's probably already in your handout, but what are some of the categories of systematic theology, or how is systematic theology typically categorized? Just go ahead, give me just throw things out that you know. Purdy. Doctrine of God, what do we call that? Anyone? Theology, second term, theology, not just any doctrine of God, but we call it theology proper when we're talking just about God. Okay, what else? What other categories do we have in systematic theology? About man, yes. Yeah, the study of man, anthropology. About Christ, yes. Yeah, Christology, the doctrine of Christ. Anything else? What other categories do we typically see in a systematic theology? Sin? Yes, yeah, the doctrine of sin is called harmartiology. Soteriology, yeah, the doctrine of salvation, we're going to look at that. What other ones are we going to look at? Ecclesiology, eschatology, which is the doctrine of the end times, the last things. Pneumatology, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, great. So you guys, how many of you have ever read a systematic theology cover to cover? One, two people, three people. Wait, great. Did you find it helpful? Two people said yes. Yeah, they're all nodding. The systematic theologies are big. At the end, I'm going to give you some of the sources that we're going to use in our study. And it's typically a really big book, but it's very, very helpful to know systematic theology. I'm going to kind of try to convince you of that later. So as we break these into categories, let's just see what happens here, the different topics. We've got prolegomena. Usually, most systematic theologies have some kind of an introduction that tell us about how we can know God, about the kind of things that the study is all about. Bibliology is one that we didn't cover. Bibliology is the doctrine of Scripture. Theology proper, study of God. Christology, anthropology, soteriology, ecclesiology, and eschatology. Now, those are the seven categories that most of the Reformed and older systematic theologies are going to have, and they're going to have some of the things that we named, like pneumatology under the doctrine of God, under theology proper. They're going to have harmartiology. Angelology is going to be under the theology proper as well. Anthropology is probably going to cover the doctrine of sin. Now most newer theologies kind of break it into at least 10 categories. So you've got prolegomena, bibliology, theology proper, Christology, pneumatology, anthropology, harmartiology, soteriology, angelology, ecclesiology, and eschatology. And those are all on your handout with definitions and the Greek words so that you can kind of grab your mind around those. But those are the typical topics. And so systematic theology answers, what does the Bible teach us today about all of those things? And of course, we take out prolegomena. It was number zero because we don't typically count prolegomena as something that the Bible teaches us about, but it's just kind of that foundation, that introduction. Any questions about that so far? Rao, can you get the notes? Yeah, sure, yeah. Did you get a handout? Okay, you got a handout. Okay, yeah, I can. If you email me, you can have any notes that I have. So what we're going to study is soteriology, ecclesiology, and eschatology. And you might wonder, why did you pick those three? Because I'm teaching this at Foundation Baptist College, not what we're doing here, but I'm teaching soteriology, ecclesiology, and eschatology next semester to some pastors. And I thought, hey, let's do double duty, and it'd be helpful. I don't think our church has ever done any kind of systematic theology. So I thought, let's cover these things over the next bit in Sunday school. So again, systematic theology is any study that answers the question, what does the whole Bible teach us today about any given topic? And we're going to just kind of look at this, the whole Bible as we kind of zoom into this definition, the whole Bible. So what does it tell us, and this is a question for you guys, what does it tell us that systematic theology is a study of what the whole Bible says about any particular topic? Or what's the relationship then between systematic theology and the Bible? What's that relationship? What can we kind of glean from that? That this is a study of the whole Bible. Any thoughts? So Lil says we look at the entire Bible to see what it says, not just one verse or one, maybe one section. Any other thoughts on that? What's the relationship between systematic theology and the Bible then? I got to give you time to think. I'm sorry. How do you think you'd describe that relationship? Courtney's guessing the fuel to study the Bible. I lost my screen again. Oh, there it is. Okay, let me tell you what I'm getting at. What I'm getting at is it's the source, and I think that's what I'm going to have. So, the Bible is the source for systematic theology. It's where we draw systematic theology from, and of course that's the, you know, according to the MacArthur and Mayhew systematic theology, it's the completed canon of Scripture, it's the whole Bible, all 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, those are the source, that's where we draw systematic theology from, that's what we study in order to glean information on each of those topics. And so systematic theology is a study of inspired Scripture. It's just a study of God's Word. But it's a more organized study than we typically do. And so we don't study systematic theology. We study the Bible, but as we study the Bible in an organized and complete way, the result is systematic theology. And so as we think about that, then what are the implications of that? If theology is a study of what God says, what does that mean for the results of our study? If systematic theology studies what does the Bible say about any given topic, and then we come out and we go, here's what the Bible says about any given topic, what does that mean for us? Rochelle says we need to apply it. Anything else? Some people nodded. Complete knowledge, yeah. If you did that completely, you would have complete knowledge about what the Bible says about any particular topic. Let me see what I think, my answer was, if I even gave an answer. So the results of systematic theology are authoritative, right? We need to apply it, we need to put it into practice with this limiting qualifier to the extent that the study reflects the teaching of God's Word, okay? So to the extent that our study reflects the teaching of God's Word, we need to apply it, obey it, heed it. It's authoritative in our lives. And so back to our definition then, systematic theology is any study that answers the question, what does the whole Bible teach us today about any given topic? And I just want to kind of zoom in on that little phrase, any study. So this is a study, and who's the implied actor in this study? Who does the studying in systematic theology? Aaron, we do? Yeah? Good, yeah, we do the study. So this is a human endeavor. Systematic theology is a human endeavor. The study is a human endeavor. And so what does that tell us then? If this is a human endeavor, studying the whole Bible, what do we draw from that? Oops, I clicked the button. that's okay. I'll give you a break on this one. So the results are fallible, which means capable of error, to the extent that they reflect the work of man. And so there's this little bit of a balance here as we do a study of systematic theology. To the extent that something reflects the teaching of the Bible, we have to obey it, we have to apply it, it's authoritative in our lives. And yet, to the extent that this thing is a human endeavor, there's always this little bit of fallibility, so our results are not going to be infallible. And so as we study the Bible and we see what the Bible teaches about any given subject, there's kind of this dual thing going on where I need to obey it if that's what the Bible says, and yet at the same time, I recognize that this is a human thing, and there's chances that there's parts wrong, and so I need to be careful and and wise that this really is the teaching of Scripture, okay? And so we're going to kind of draw this out as we go through a little bit more today, but let's just keep going with this definition, and let's look at this thing. It says it's any study that answers, and so this is the systematic theology is going to answer a question for us, and I want to just kind of zoom in on that. So what can we say then about the results of systematic theology if we take into account both of these things, that it's a study of the Bible and it's a human endeavor? And I felt like I already kind of gave you the answer to that a little bit. But that's something that we need to kind of think about as we continue through and as we kind of work through week after week. We got to take into account that it's both a study of the Bible, God's Word, and that it's a human endeavor. And so there's a balance here. To the extent that our results reflect the teaching of Scripture, we must obey and submit to God, and yet we should be continually searching the Scriptures and allowing them to correct and reform our theology. So this principle really is really the same with all of our interactions with God's Word, isn't it? As we listen to maybe sermons, for example, as we listen to a sermon, to the extent that we're convinced that this is the teaching of God's Word, we're required to submit to it, obey it, heed it, apply it, whatever you want to call that. And yet, at the same time, we don't submit to, heed, obey something just because Pastor James says so, do we? As much as that might be nice, or because I say something, right? We don't listen to everything that I say, but if it's God's Word and you disobey it, then you're accountable to God. And so in all our interactions with God's Word, it's really this same principle that applies as applies to systematic theology. The difference is that in systematic theology, we come up with carefully crafted sayings about God's Word that are designed to reflect the whole of what Scripture teaches. Whereas in maybe expository preaching or something, we're just looking at that one particular verse or that one particular passage and what it teaches. And so, again, we're just going to kind of continue to kind of deal with this tension as we work through. But there it is. If God says it, we must believe it, trust it, obey it, and do it. And at the same time, we're not required to believe, trust, or obey, or do the opinions of men. So listen to what Wayne Grudem says about this. He says, systematic theology is any study that answers the question, what does the whole Bible teach us today about any given topic? And he goes on to say that it involves collecting and understanding all the relevant passages in the Bible on various topics and then summarizing their teaching clearly so that we know what to believe about each topic. So that we know, and that's the result, so that we know what to believe about each topic. That's the purpose of systematic theology, so that we can carefully craft all of what the Bible says so we know exactly what we should believe on any given topic. And yet at the same time, he says it's also very important for each person to resolve not to believe any individual doctrine simply because this textbook or some other textbook or teacher says that it's true. Unless this book or the instructor in a course can convince the student from the text of Scripture itself. It's a study. It is Scripture alone and not any human authority that must function as the normative authority for the definition of what we should believe. And so again, this balance of both sides of this. If it's from the Scripture, we must believe it, we must heed it, we have to obey it, we have to apply it. But we don't have to obey, apply any human authority or person. The authority rests in God's Word alone. And so again, this is a question that I'm going to try to answer as we go through the next sections. What's the authority of the conclusions drawn from the Bible in the study called systematic theology? What is the authority of these conclusions? And so to do that, we want to move on to the next section, which is having a look at other disciplines and just kind of seeing how they relate to systematic theology. So that's where we're going to do. But before we do that, let's just close this section off. The results of systematic theology is called doctrine. Some of the older theologians called it dogma, doctrine or dogma. That's the results. That's when you're done your study and you got, here's what the Bible teaches about any given topic, we call that a doctrine, or doctrine just simply means teaching, a teaching. So there we go. So we've looked a little bit at, we've kind of answered that question, what is systematic theology? Now we're going to look at how does systematic theology relate to some of the other disciplines. And as we kind of move into this section, I wanted to ask a question. What do you love? Because I feel most of us love expository preaching. What are some of the things that you love about expository preaching? Aaron. So you probably can't hear Aaron, but she says she loves it that as we do expository preaching, we're preaching what that text says, and so we're not putting a system onto the text, but we're just drawing out of the text and what it actually says, and then we apply that to our system. Is that about a good summary? Yeah. And that's great, right? We don't want to have some weird system that we're trying to cram the Bible into. We want to see what the Bible itself actually teaches. Anything else? What do you love about expository preaching? Rochelle says it brings the Bible alive. She sees that there's more to that scripture than she saw at first. I missed one part. I got to summarize sooner because I can't like hold it all in and then. Anyone else? So you've been to other churches maybe that don't do expository preaching. You found Grace Life and you hung around. Scott? That it's actually teaching God's word. You can keep going. I just got to, if I don't summarize it soon, I'll forget again. Yeah, when we do expository preaching, the pastor doesn't sit on his pet topics, and sometimes he has to preach topics that he wouldn't want to pet at all, right? And so it just kind of makes him work through the scripture, and he's got to explain it. And so he's not kind of just doing what he wants to do. His kind of scripture is directing it as he works through verse by verse. Anything else? No, it's okay. Go ahead. I'm working hard. So she says, you got to say it again. See, I lost it. It clears up misunderstandings about God because as you're working through the text, you kind of get confronted with places where maybe your thinking wasn't quite right about something. Will. Yeah, allows God to speak rather than man. So now here's what I want to do from this because we love expository preaching for all of these reasons and more because we love God's word and we want to hear from God, not from man. And I think in us that love expository preaching, there's this fear of anything topical, right? Because if something's topical, you know, it's going to get twisted, right? It's going to get messed up because that's what we're used to when we think about topicalness. So, And I just gave away the answer to this one. But what do we often think of as the opposite of expository preaching? Topical. There you go. Good job. Topical preaching. So, and this association of topical preaching, often we've been in a church where they do topical preaching and the pastor's preaching is pet things week after week or focusing on something that he likes and maybe not hitting topics that ought to be preached that we know are part of the gospel even. And so this association of topical preaching with unbiblical preaching kind of makes us hesitant about systematic theology and maybe any kind of topical teaching. And again, let's just kind of dig into this a little bit more. What is it about topical sermons that often make them unbiblical or less helpful than what we would typically call expository? What is it about topical sermons that seems unbiblical to us? Aaron? So wishy-washy, yeah. Watered down. Man's opinion is often the topics about man's opinion. Aaron, sorry, I just couldn't. Not convicting. Okay, yeah, could be that. Scott. Yeah, so you might just hit all the verses that kind of agree with your opinion on a topic, and you might just kind of shy away from or not even know about scriptures that exactly contradict your opinion, and so you're not harmonizing that. So those are some of the dangers of topical preaching. Preachers pick and choose texts or themes that they prefer, and this is often the case that unregenerate people just want to hear, right? Sometimes churches will just kind of hit on topics that unsaved people are going to be comfortable with and like, and then maybe they'll all come to church, and we can all be a bunch of good church-going folks, and that's not really the goal of what we're trying to do. And it's often much easier to twist a topic than to twist a text, right? Because if you're just trying to twist a text, people are going, but it doesn't say that as you're going through the sermon. But if you're twisting a topic, maybe there's verses somewhere else and they don't know where to find them. And so it's a lot easier for most people to mess up a topic than it is to mess up a text. And often the topic and the Bible are just 100 miles apart. And so those are some of our fears when we talk about anything topical. Now, systematic theology is not equivalent to what we typically think of as topical preaching, although it is topical. Now, why is that? Why do you think I would say that? Because it's studying the whole Bible. Because it's our source is still the exact same. It's still the Bible, okay? But we're just looking at it by topics. So I hope I'm setting your fears at ease as you go, what is Pastor Mike doing a topical study for? So as we ask what the Bible says about a particular topic, and then we search all of Scripture to answer that question. And so it's even more thorough in some ways than expository preaching. Systematic theology is based on Scripture. The source, the authority, everything is Scripture, just like what we like about expository preaching. So let's look at some of these other words that we often use and just see how they relate to systematic theology. Because I think we use words like hermeneutics and exposition and expository, and sometimes we don't even all know what we're talking about. So there is more than one type of theology. What are some other types of theology that you guys have heard of? We've heard of systematic theology. Covenant theology, yeah, sure. That wasn't what I was going for, though. That's why I laughed, but that's a good one. Anyone know? Biblical theology, right? Yeah, biblical theology. What's biblical theology? That sounds better, doesn't it? Wouldn't you want to do biblical theology if you're going to do theology? Why aren't we doing biblical theology? Well, both are biblical, but biblical theology, do you guys have your little definition? Is it on here? Biblical theology is the organization of Scripture thematically by biblical chronology or biblical author with respect to the progressive revelation of the Bible. Now, if you didn't follow that, what biblical theology looks through a particular book or books or maybe a particular author like Paul, and we'd say, what is Paul's understanding of justification by faith? And we just kind of follow through all of Paul and kind of summarize what Paul thinks about justification by faith, and then maybe we'd go look at what John's understanding of the love of God is, and we could look at all of what John says. Or we might look at a book. What does Isaiah tell us? What does the book of Isaiah tell us about the holiness of God? And you kind of follow the progress of revelation. That's biblical theology. It kind of follows through book by book or person by person and looks at theology. What about other types of theology? Historical theology. Who said that? I heard that. Good, good. Historical theology. Historical theology goes through the historical development of doctrines in the church. And so it follows through the history of the church. And often what happens in church history is heretics arise and proclaim something other than what Scripture has always taught. And that causes the church to respond and go back to the Scriptures and study the Scriptures and formulate even more carefully crafted statements about God, about man, about whatever. And so historical theology follows that chronology of the rise of heretics and the response of the church. And that's a great way to do theology. And it's very helpful as God brings error into the life of the church. As the church responds, they get even more crystallized and solid on what they believe. And so like today, we don't question the Trinity because it's been proven through church history. And we have many, many resources to look at and see from the Bible, many, many teachers that have gone before us who can show us the Trinity in the Bible and just and point out the error of anything un-Trinitarian. So that's historical theology. We're not going to do that. One other type of theology is called dogmatic theology, which kind of follows the creeds of the church or maybe one particular branch of the church and emphasizes different or selected church creeds. That's called dogmatic theology. Dogmatic theology is actually very, very similar to systematic theology. So all of those are great types of studies to do. That's not the type that we're going to do this time, though. So systematic theology is broader than all of these types because systematic theology, again, uses the whole Bible. It's broader than biblical, historical, or dogmatic theology. It deals with the whole Bible, unlike biblical theology, which just deals with books or authors. It deals with complete doctrines, unlike historical theology, which focuses on the church's recognition of doctrine through time. So we're dealing with complete doctrines, what the whole Bible says about any one of these topics, whether it came up in church history or not. And it deals with the whole Bible rather than just certain creeds, unlike dogmatic theology. So that's systematic theology. So let's look at these other influences that theology, other things that influence theology. So what does theology need to be based on? What's the foundation? The Bible. And what do we call it when we try to understand what the Bible says about something? What do we call that? Hermeneutics, good guess. Hermeneutics is a little, we're going to get into these. I just want to just kind of draw, what are some of the other disciplines? Why don't you just give me some other disciplines, other words that we often use, and how they might be important as we think about systematic theology. Studying the Bible. What do we call it when we study the Bible? Exegesis. Great. Thanks, Matthew. Exegesis is very, very important. Hermeneutics, exegesis, what other words have we been using? These are tough questions. I don't even know if I would be able to answer these. Theology must be based on exegesis. And as we think about other things then that relate to theology, we've got hermeneutics, biblical introduction. I'm going to explain these in a minute. Biblical languages, expository preaching and teaching, all of these things have an influence on our theology, and I think it's helpful to kind of understand these terms, even as we just try to set at peace our minds about this topical study of the Bible. So I want to draw you, this is a little chart that comes from Dr. Robert Thomas's Introduction to Exegesis. It's a really helpful chart, and what it shows is the foundations upon which preaching and teaching and our understanding of the Bible comes from. So on the lower foundation, we've got biblical introduction. I'm going to explain each of these things in more detail in a minute, but biblical introduction is kind of the introduction to the books, the historical setting, the cultural setting. The languages, of course, Greek and Hebrew is what the Bible was originally written in, and a little tiny bit of Aramaic. Those play if we're going to understand the Bible and what it teaches. And then hermeneutics are principles for interpreting the Bible. And as you, those three things go into what we call exegesis. Exegesis is understanding the meaning of the Bible. And then from exegesis flows all these other things, all these theologies we talked about, of course, counseling and evangelism and missions, and almost every other thing that we do as a church is based on what the Bible teaches, and our understanding of that is gleaned through the process of exegesis. And then the final part there is expository preaching and teaching, and our systematic theology, our counseling, our understanding of missions and evangelism all goes into expository preaching and teaching. And so let's kind of take these one by one and just explain what we mean by them. And I believe that these are all in the handout that I have as well. So what is hermeneutics? Anyone want to take a sling at defining hermeneutics? How to study the Bible. Good. That's a good definition. I want to introduce you to this here. Hermeneutics, never heard of him. We don't want to be like that guy. So I want to teach you about hermeneutics a little bit. Hermeneutics is the science or principles by which the meaning of a biblical text is determined. So it's the science, it's the principles, and those principles are the means by which a biblical text is determined, the meaning of the text. Another definition from Dr. Roskopf: hermeneutics determines the methods, techniques, rules, or principles by which will best serve in getting at the proper interpretation of any part of the Bible. When I studied under Jim Roskopf, he would just always say, "Why don't we get it right?" And it was just so important to him to get it right. And hermeneutics is the principles which determine the way that we're going to get the Bible right and understand what it really means. So that's hermeneutics. That's foundational for our exegesis. But that's not the only thing. The next one that we want to look at is biblical introduction. Biblical introduction deals with many issues related to each book of the Bible, such as when was it written, who wrote it, what was the historical and cultural background of the time. It also includes textual criticism. What's the original and best text? As far as we've got thousands of manuscripts, which is the text that is the one closest to the original that Paul wrote or that whoever wrote? And so introduction deals with many of these questions that are so foundational to understanding what any given book of the Bible means and teaches. And so that's biblical introduction. If you have a question at any point in this, I just go ahead and raise your hand and I'll try to answer it as best as I can. The biblical languages you know what biblical languages is: Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic. Now, I would say that these are indispensable for an expositor, but not necessary for a believer. To do exegesis, you really need to, at the deepest level, you need to understand the Bible in the original languages, because there's nuances of meaning that do get lost when you translate from one language to another. Lil, you speak Spanish. Oh no, I don't speak that. Is there nuances? Dennis, is Dennis here today too? Dennis, yeah, there's nuances that you just can't quite bring from Spanish to English, English to Spanish. It's the same with Greek and Hebrew. And so if you're going to be and devote your life to preaching and teaching the Bible, it's really, you got it, you should. I wouldn't necessarily say you must, but it's going to be so helpful if you can learn the original languages, because we want to get all those nuances of meaning as we communicate them. But as a believer, you've got great English translations. You don't need to learn Greek and Hebrew. Just keep reading your English Bible and you'll be blessed. But it's helpful if you can have a preacher and teacher that knows the languages. And so there's a little bit of Greek and Hebrew in the picture there for you. So those are the languages, and that's the foundation upon which biblical exegesis draws. We draw on the text of the Bible, we draw on the introduction material, we draw on the principles of hermeneutics, and we try to understand the Bible in its original intent. That's a picture of my notes on Ephesians chapter 1, and me trying to parse out some verbs and do a little translation there. But biblical exegesis applies the rules of hermeneutics and the information of biblical introduction to a text, and I've got in brackets, in the original languages, because that's Dr. Thomas's definition, with a view to understanding the meaning of the text. So I would say this, I think that's a good definition of exegesis, and I think if you don't know Greek and Hebrew, you can still do interpretation. And I think that's almost similar to exegesis, but I don't know, because Dr. Thomas says it, I think exegesis probably does need the original languages, but I'm sure there's some debate on that. Dr. Roy Zuck doesn't have the original languages in his definition of exegesis, so maybe there's some debate about that, but there's the definition that we're going to use. Biblical exegesis applies the rules of hermeneutics, those principles, and the information of biblical introduction to a text in the original languages with a view to understanding the meaning of that text. So exegesis is mining for the meaning of a text. And here's my exegetical notes on Ephesians 1, 15 and 16, just kind of that's what I do. As I study a passage, I write down mostly from the commentators all the observations and applicable things about the grammar and the meaning of words as I study through a particular passage. That's exegesis. And then from exegesis, from understanding the meaning of the Bible, these other things come, systematic theology, historical theology, counseling, evangelism, missions, they all must be based on, not on man, but on what God says in his word. And so then the ultimate goal of all this is expository preaching and teaching. And there he is, Pastor James, preaching and teaching. There's a funny caption that came with that picture that I cut out for you, but you can ask about that later. Expository preaching and teaching, communicating, and I had to include teaching because I usually teach Sunday school and I just wanted to feel good about myself. So preaching and teaching, communicating the meaning of a text to a present-day audience. So expository preaching or expository teaching is taking that meaning that we glean from exegesis, but communicating it to a more present-day audience. Because you don't want just the dead details of information, right? You want it to be a little bit more zippy. You want it to be applicable. You don't want to just hear, what does that mean? You want to hear, what does it mean and how do I apply it? And so you need, it's a more modern presentation of the meaning to the Corinthians or to the Ephesians or whatever. So that's what expository preaching is. It's communicating the meaning to a present-day audience. We explain the text, we illustrate the text, at least we try to, we exhort with the text, we try to show you what it means, and then help you apply it to your life. And so that's kind of the other disciplines that are involved. And I just guess I want you to notice just that as we're doing that expository preaching and teaching, the results of systematic theology come into that because we're going to say things beyond the text. Sometimes we're going to just do a gospel presentation. The gospel definition is not in the text, but we're taking our understanding of the gospel from something like systematic theology, and we're bringing it into that preaching and teaching. Same with counseling. As we've counseled people and deal with the heart and learn about people in our preaching gets better because we know, man, we got to hit idols hard like last week, right? Because we know about people's idols, and so we've learned from counseling, and it makes its way into preaching and teaching. And so these other things, which are also drawn from the Bible, end up filling or flowing into our preaching and our teaching. So a couple of observations from that chart. Hermeneutics are the principles by which the Bible and other texts are interpreted or is interpreted. Exegesis is the application of those principles to the text. So hermeneutics is just principles, whereas exegesis is actually a work, it's a task, it's something that we do, okay? Hermeneutics is the science, exegesis is the task, and exposition is the goal of the whole thing. The purpose of exegesis is to understand the meaning of a text so that we can communicate it in our preaching and our teaching. So everything then is based on exegesis, which is the science of understanding and interpreting the Bible. Now, what I want to do here is I just kind of shrink that down for you a little bit. And what I want to show you here is this lower half of the chart is what we call the science. This is because the meaning of a particular text of Scripture is fixed. There's only one meaning of any particular text of Scripture. There's not many meanings. We don't want to go to a Bible study and kind of sit around there and go, what does it mean to you? What does it mean to you? It only means one thing, what it means to God or what it meant to Paul or the Holy Spirit when they wrote it. So the meaning is fixed. And so the lower half of that chart there is the science of determining the meaning of Scripture. There's only one meaning. But as we kind of go into this upper portion, there's an art as well, because as we teach and preach, as we listen to preaching and teaching, there's various amounts of gifting that people have. There's ability, there's personality. Other things come into that preaching and teaching. So the lower half is a science, and that upper half there is more of an art. The meaning of the Bible is fixed, and we want to determine that meaning, and then we want to communicate that, and that's where there's a little bit of flexibility. How are you going to communicate it? How are you going to package it? Yeah. Why could, because, yeah, yeah. So the reason I threw topical preaching under the bus is because we typically think of topical preaching in a bad way. But if I do the same as I do in systematic theology, and let's say I just want to preach a sermon on sin, what is sin? And I just take multiple texts of Scripture and I draw out the actual meaning of those scriptures and teach a whole broad on a topic of sin, that is expository preaching. And so the reason I don't have topical preaching there is because topical preaching is expository because it's drawing out of the meaning of a text. Now, if that's what you mean by topical preaching, that's wonderful. That can be wonderful preaching. But we don't typically think, I feel like we don't typically think of it that way. So you can do expository preaching by preaching one verse. You can do expository preaching and preach a whole book at once. You can do expository preaching on any topic as long as you're drawing and the preaching is based on and showing the people the meaning of God's word. You're okay, Aaron. Yeah, Aaron says the Shepherd's Conference is a good example of that, where they're given a particular topic to talk on, but yet when they're talking on that topic, it's just clearly seen that it's from the Scripture. It's not just what this guy, particular guy, thinks. And so in all expository preaching and teaching, the goal is to communicate the meaning of a text to God's people, and to the extent that we're showing the people that this is what the text says, this is what the text means, it's authoritative in our lives, isn't it? It changes our lives as we see, wow, God said this, but I typically have been doing or thinking this, I need to change, right? And so when we're dealing with exegesis and studying theology and drawing conclusions from the Bible, it should be transforming our lives, and that's where I want to get to. If we can. So let's just keep going. Let's see. We'll see where we get here. Systematic theology, just more observations on that chart. Systematic theology must be based on exegesis and not vice versa. Otherwise, you'll end up with a theology based on the subjective preferences of the interpreter that corrupts the meaning of the text. Do you guys see that? If you have a systematic theology and you take it and you try to put it on the text of Scripture, you're doing it exactly backwards, and you're going to corrupt the meaning of the text. So in other words, systematic theology is not a system we impose on Scripture, but a result of the combined meaning of all the texts that we examine. So we don't put systematic theology down towards that scriptural level. We must take exegesis and let that inform our theology. I think I pushed the button too many times. There's a synthesis that belongs to systematics that does not belong to exegesis as such, but to the extent to which systematic theology synthesizes the teaching of Scripture, and this is its main purpose, it is apparent how dependent it is upon the science of exegesis. It cannot coordinate and result the teaching of particular passages without knowing what that teaching is. So exegesis is basic to its objective. This needs to be emphasized. Systematic theology has gravely suffered, indeed has deserted its vocation when it has been divorced from meticulous attention to biblical exegesis. Systematics becomes lifeless and fails in its mandate just to the extent to which it has become detached from exegesis. And the guarantee against a stereotyped dogmatics is that systematic theology be constantly enriched, deepened, and expanded by the treasures increasingly drawn from the Word of God. A very helpful quote from John Murray that shows us that systematic theology must be based on Scripture and not the other way around. So, that is what is systematic theology. That is how does it relate to other disciplines. Now we want to look at why should we study the Bible systematically. And there is part of me that just thinks that we should just stop it right here. But let's just see where we end up here. Why not just focus on individual texts as we come to it? Why should we do systematic theology? Why not just continue to preach the texts that we preach? Why not just look at one verse at a time? Why not just focus on exegesis and exposition and forget about kind of bringing it all together? And a couple of reasons I want to give you, and I'm actually going to give them to you next week, okay? So because I'm not going to get through this section, and I'll just be disappointed if I continue on. Anything come out of that? That for anyone, any kind of follow up questions that might be helpful? Anything tingling, Lil? Lil has a question about hermeneutics.
So, if it is, like, is there different ways to do hermeneutics? Because, like, we obviously, as believers, we
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Are there different ways to do hermeneutics? Let me just say this about hermeneutics. We do hermeneutics all the time. We just don't even realize it. When you read a newspaper, you're doing hermeneutics. You're using principles to understand what the meaning of that particular text is. Now, I think it's very, very helpful to be aware of the principles that you're using. And there are some slight differences in hermeneutics. And there's legitimate, difficult passages to interpret. I think we're all using the same hermeneutics, but sometimes there's choices to be made, and there's kind of rules to help us decide what is the good choice and what's a bad choice. And I would love to teach that in a class on how to understand and interpret the Bible one day, but that's about all I can do for now. Any other questions? Purdy, you got to project your voice for me. Yeah. Why do we disagree if we're using the same principles? So in hermeneutics, I think most people agree on the principles. In exegesis, most evangelicals agree on what they call the grammatico-historical method of exegesis, which understands the text based on the rules of grammar and the history, which is what we call biblical introduction. So the facts of history and the rules of grammar need to go into understanding what a particular text of Scripture teaches, and so we want to look at what does this word mean, what does it mean in its context, what is this phrase, how does it relate to the greater context, and so there's principles of exegesis that most evangelicals agree on, but still, there's still choices, you know, so like James and I would disagree on very, very little as we kind of come to the Scripture with the same foundational understanding. But every once in a while, there's a little passage that could go this way or that way. And, you know, usually when I'm preaching a passage like that, I'll kind of give you my seven reasons, yay, eight, why I believe this or the other. And James does that too. But the good and godly men often will think one reason out trumps another and will kind of go a little bit of a different way. But that's about all I can answer that question for now off the top of my head. All right, well, thanks, guys. So you know, this is really dry. At least I feel like it's a little bit dry. When we get to, like, why should we study the Bible systematically, I think it's going to really hit home that this is going to be a life-changing, transforming thing in our lives as we understand the Bible in its whole broader context. God's Word, as we study it, should change our lives. And so as we know God more, as we know how he saves and how he works in the world, it really changes our thinking. And I'm going to show you next week how when our thinking is changed, it transforms our heart. It affects what we love and what we hate. What we love and what we hate then motivates our will to say yes or no to the right things, and it's going to flow out in our actions. So systematic theology is designed, and its purpose is to change and transform our lives. But you got to bear with a little bit of prolegomena to get through it. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for our brief time in your word this morning, or not even in your word, just thinking about systematic things, Lord. I pray that this class would be helpful as we go forward. I pray that you would use it for your glory in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.